Well, good evening, everyone. This evening we're starting a new series on Numbers, and you will see from this first chapter where the name comes from for this book of the Bible, where we read various numbers from each tribe of Israel. So please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1, and it's found on page 147. We won't read the whole chapter. I've selected three separate readings from this first chapter. Listen, this is God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. And these are the names of the men who shall stand with you: from Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur; from Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai; from Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab." And we're going to move down to verse 16. "These were chosen from the congregation, leaders of their fathers' tribes, heads of the divisions in Israel. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. And they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Reuben were 46,500. From the children of Simeon, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, of those who were numbered according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. And so on, it goes through each of the tribes of Israel, counting each one. And then go down to verse 44. "These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord has spoken to Moses, saying, 'Only the tribe of Levi shall you not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsiders who come near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Dublin Airport. The local time is 3:20, and temperature is 8 degrees Celsius. The weather is sunshine and showers. And on behalf of Aer Lingus and the entire crew, I'd like to thank you for joining us on this trip. And we look forward to seeing you on board again in the near future. Have a nice day. Well, those are welcome words to me and to my family that we have come to the end of our journey. And I'm sure you can relate to something similar in your own travels. But on occasion, you think you've come to the end of your journey to find out that actually you are not. I remember one time we landed, expecting to disembark the plane within a couple of minutes. An hour later, we were still on the plane while the ground crew sought to find one of those movable stairs to bring to the aeroplane. It was deemed too windy to use the gangway or the jet bridge to the aeroplane. And so tonight we are starting this new series on the Book of Numbers where we meet the Israelites coming to the end of their journey. Numbers follows on from the Book of Exodus, and so the people have traveled from Egypt to Sinai, and they're now making preparations to enter the promised land. But we will see in the weeks ahead, it will take a lot longer than what they first imagined. And so tonight, I want us to notice that you likewise, as one of God's people, are on a journey. The end is in sight, but to get to the end, you are to depend on Christ. He is the one who will get you there. So firstly, you're not at your destination, but instead you are on a journey through the wilderness. The Hebrew name for the book of Numbers is In the Wilderness, which is certainly more exciting than the title Numbers, which is a Greek title that we use today. It's titled In the Wilderness because the desert is the setting for the entire book. The book describes the Israelites' journey through the desert. They've left Egypt, which we can read off in verse 1. In Egypt, they were held in slavery by Pharaoh, who treated them harshly. But God had redeemed them by the blood of the lamb, which they had placed on their doorposts in their homes. And this blood protected them from the angel of death who killed every firstborn male in Egypt. The Israelites then traveled to Sinai, where God had given them the law. And now they're preparing to leave Sinai and enter the promised land, a journey that should only take a couple of weeks. But we see this is more than a physical journey for the Israelites. Yes, they may have been saved from slavery in Egypt, but they're not quite yet in the promised land. Instead, God took them on this pilgrimage through the desert to Sinai. This was a difficult journey. They were tested in various ways to see if they would trust God. Would they trust God to protect them? Would they trust God to provide for them? So although they've been rescued from Egypt, their salvation has not yet been made complete. They are not yet in the promised land. And likewise for you, you are on a journey. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross. You're on your way to heaven, but life now is not heaven. You have not yet arrived at your destination. And although Christ's work is finished on the cross, it's not yet consummated until he returns. Meanwhile, we are in this in-between stage like the Israelites. And this is the already and not yet experience of God's kingdom. Yes, we are already part of God's kingdom. We enjoy the benefits of being part of his kingdom, living under his rule, but it's not yet in that the kingdom hasn't yet been fully manifested. We continue to live in this fallen world until, and we will until all evil is removed. And so you are pilgrims in this wilderness, on your way to heaven, to be with Christ to all eternity. How many of you like journeys? I remember one time we drove from Kansas to Pittsburgh, and instead of doing it in a couple of days of driving, we thought we would make a longer journey off it and make it more relaxing by stopping off at a variety of different places and take double the time. Now, we did enjoy stopping off at the different children's parks and the different museums, but ultimately it prolonged the agony and left us feeling exhausted. The journey of life is difficult, no matter how you do it. And we can look at others and think, they have it so much easier. They don't. They have their own troubles, their own concerns. And that's because, like the Israelites, we are in the wilderness. That's why this journey of life is so difficult. You have to battle sinful temptations. You face opposition from others. There's suffering. There's uncertainty. And so you need to realize that you are on a journey. Too often we think the Christian life should be easy. When difficulties come our way, we're shocked by them. We think, this isn't fair. No, we should not be surprised by difficulties in our work, in our marriage, in our families, in our country. We have not yet arrived at our destination. And so as you journey through the sinful world, recognize that it will not be easy. You will face challenges. You can relate to the Israelites. You can learn from the Israelites. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 10, of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. And you have these verses in your outline. Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and on one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." So as we work our way through the book of Numbers, you are to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. You are to trust God and know that He will provide. He will protect you. He's using these tests to shape you so your faith in Him will grow, and as a result, you become more like Jesus Christ. So secondly, let's consider, as one of God's people, you must listen to what God has to say. So while the Israelites were in the wilderness, they were not alone. In verse 1, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses. Clearly, God is not like the Canaanite gods who cannot communicate. Frequently, in the book of Numbers, we read of God speaking to His people. This was not going to be an easy journey for the Israelites, but they would know the sustaining help of the Lord. He didn't rescue them and then leave them to die in the wilderness. No, God is with them, and He would speak to them through His prophet Moses, often in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was a physical reminder to the Israelites that God is with them. In the desert, there would be a number of different wandering nomads, but the Israelites, they would be different from all these other groups. That's because they have God with them. He would protect them. And as one of God's people, you also know His presence with you as you journey through life. One of Christ's parting words was the Great Commission. And in the commission, verse 28, He promises to be with you always. That's a great promise. God is with you. God is speaking to you. You have His word, And so you know clearly what he has to say. And you are to obey God's word. What God commands is for our good. Now, when God commands you not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, well, you don't question it. You know that is for your good. You know that is for the good of society. But then why do you hesitate to obey his other commands, which feel more restrictive than, and it's not as obvious what the good is? Well, in those commands, you are to trust God that he knows best, and so obey. Well, God speaks to his people here, and he commands them to take a census. Now, why take a census? A census today is taken so that a country can know just how big its population is. Nigeria has the largest population of any country in Africa. But at one point in recent history, Nigeria thought it had a much bigger population than it had. And that's because Nigeria is made up of many tribes. And these tribes, to intimidate their neighboring tribes, often inflated their numbers. And it wasn't until a government census accurately recorded and counted the people and found out that the nation was smaller than what they had thought. So God is ordering a census here. Is it to work out the size of the Israelites to see how great a people they are compared to the other tribes in that area? Well, no. Considering God knows the number of hairs on your head, he isn't dependent on a census to help him count his people. He knows exactly the number of his people. But he's commanding this census so that his people would know. He wants them to see that they have grown into this large people group, numbering well over 2 million people, if their fighting men number 603,550. And this is significant because it shows that God is faithful to his promises. God promised Abraham that he would become a great nation. This looked very unlikely. Abraham was an old man when he had Isaac. When the children of Israel entered Egypt, they numbered only 70 people. But now they were this huge nation. God had kept his promise. He is a faithful God. Not only are they huge in number, they are provided for. Now, when we have people over for dinner, Heather's greatest fear, as well as sending someone into an allergic reaction, is that does she have enough food for everyone? Well, feeding 2 million people is an incredible feat, especially since they are in the desert with no resources. But God fed and watered them. That is his sustaining grace, that he is a faithful God. Well, we likewise know God's faithfulness. God promised that he would build his church. And at times this looks very unlikely. In our nation, the church is on the decline. But we here at Bloomington can speak of how God is causing this church to grow. Each week, numbers are put on the board to note the attendance and the giving. Now, I must admit, when I first came, I thought this was a very strange custom. And yet, over the last couple of years, I've heard people who've been very excited about these numbers. For the numbers have steadily grown. God is building his church here in Bloomington. You are to have faith in God, and so listen to all that he has to say. Well, thirdly, let's notice, as one of God's people, you are part of a family, and so you receive the blessings of being in the family. This list of names means very little to us today, and yet names are important. I wonder how many of you have tried to do your family tree. It's very important to get people's names to be able to fill in the gaps. Each name in your family represents a person who is of great significance to you and to your existence. And the names and the numbers in this chapter give us an insight into who the people of God are. These individuals, they belong to families, which then belong to clans, which then belong to tribes. Each tribe goes back to being a son of Jacob. And these sons of Jacob had begun their life in the promised land, and now their descendants would be returning back to the promised land. Judah is the largest tribe with 74,600 fighting men. And that's not surprising, because God had promised that Judah, "You are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of his people." This was a blessing that Judah knew, and this blessing was fulfilled. Judah would become the most important of all the tribes, and for from Judah would come the line of kings from the family of David. The scepter prophesied here would be the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who descended from Judah. And even their names are of interest here. Now, on the whole, parents like to name their children names that they like, or they name them after other people, family members that are important to them. But in this community, we read of them calling their children names that speak of who God is. So here's a few suggestions for Tyler and Anastasia to name their child. There is Elizer, meaning God is rock, or Eliab, my God is father. So who God is meant so much to them that they named their children after God. And so what a heritage this child would pass on to his community in reminding them of who God is. Another interesting point is that God blessed some tribes more than others, which is clear in their size, but he also used some tribes more than others by the mighty men and women that these tribes produced who would rescue their people. Judah is where men like David and Caleb came from. Samuel and Joshua came from the tribe of Ephraim. Moses from the tribe of Levi, the Apostle Paul from the tribe of Benjamin. James Phillips points out that the tribes that stemmed from men who sinned grievously seldom raised up any great figures or men of renown. No man lives unto himself. We are making our future now, and it may be the future of our families also. And so although the people were divided into tribes, that does not mean individuals are not important. No, the individual is important. And throughout the book of Numbers, we will read of individuals who had a massive influence on their family, on their clan, even the nation of Israel as a whole. Numbers 16, verse 22, it says, "Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" And so clearly one man's sin affected not just himself, but his whole family and even the whole nation. But although they are individuals, they're also part of a community. They depend on each other, especially to cross the desert. Even to conduct the census, Moses did not do it alone. Instead, he needed help from one man from each tribe, the head of the tribe, to work out the number of men in his tribe. And so each person therefore belonged. They were connected. They were part of a family. They were part of a clan. And so part of this nation. There were no lone rangers in Israel. And this is interesting because not everyone came into Israel by birth. There were those outside of Israel who came in. And we see this in Exodus 12. "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And so there were those who joined Israel. They'd seen the power of God, and they recognized that he is the true God. And so they joined Israel. And there were even instructions for how outsiders were to join. In Exodus 12 again, verse 48, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." So what did Moses do with all these extra people? Did he establish a 13th tribe? No, they were to join in the family structure that already existed. They were part of the people of God, and so they enjoyed the inheritance that the people of God would receive. They would receive land in the promised land. Even though they were adopted into Israel, they would also know the blessing of those who were born into Israel. They were clearly part of the community. Today, individualism is rife, and it is impacting the church. More and more people are saying today that they don't need church, that their faith in God is personal. A personal relationship that excludes everyone else. And sadly, with live streaming and other technology, which has so many benefits, it only makes it more possible to forsake community. No, you belong to each other. And those at home, I realize that you're there for legitimate reasons, but you have to make all the more effort, whether through phone calls or emails, to make this unity that we have here a practical reality. But for each of you, we must realize the influence that you have on each other, whether that's for good or for bad. You are not isolated. You're part of the family of God. And as a result, you receive the many blessings in being part of this family. Number four, you must be ready to bear the cost of being part of this family, which is to fight evil. God ordered the census not only to encourage the people of God of his faithfulness, but to help prepare them for the battle that lies ahead. They were going to war. They were going to fight for this promised land. Gordon Keddie says God's covenant promise would involve warfare, with all that implied in terms of blood, toil, tears, and sweat. That is why the census only counted men who are 20 years and older. But notice, there are no restrictions at the other end. There are no exceptions for senior citizens. There is no option of retirement for the people of God. All those who could fight are to fight. And so this census is God's people committing to the task of warfare. Duguid says, "We read of no census dodgers in Numbers 1. Everyone was on board. Everyone was willing to stand up and be counted. They were willing to be identified by name as part of the community and to pay the cost that went with being a member of God's people." God's people are to fight today. You are in a spiritual war. That's why Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. Fight the good fight. And you're fighting this war every day. That's why the church is known as the church militant. We are engaged in warfare against the powers of evil. And until the day the church is known as the church triumphant, when Satan and his demons are completely removed, unable to wage war against us again. This is a fight, and you are not to leave it to others. No, each person in this congregation is involved in this warfare. You're to stand up. You are to be counted like these men of Israel. And this commitment is evident in your commitment to church. Duguid describes how your attitude to church membership should be. You can count me in. You can count on me contributing my resources to this community of believers. And I'd like you to count me when you think about the flock you're watching over. I'm going to fight alongside this family, wrestle together in prayer, reach out together with the good news, tend to the wounded with love and care, sound the trumpet of God's greatness together with you in worship. So consider your own commitment. Has it grown lax? And how can you be more committed to the fight that God has called you to? Well, finally, let's notice you are a people called to depend on God, to trust him who has been through the wilderness before you. So you're called to be committed to the battle, but do not think that you fight this battle on your own. There is one tribe that was called not to fight, and that's the tribe of Levi. And we will consider their responsibilities more next time, but very simply, they were dedicated to the service of God. And so even though the nation might be at war, the worship of God was not to be forsaken. Again, this is a call to trust God. Normally, you would want to use all your resources that are at your disposal. You would want all your men of fighting age to be involved in the battle. But this fight that God is calling the Israelites to was as much about them trusting God to win the battle as it was for them to defeat their enemies. So whether they had 600,000 men or 6,000 men, they were to trust God, for in him there is victory over their enemies. In him there is salvation. And that is true for the people of God today. Your salvation, your victory over your enemies, it's not determined by how successful the church is in its growth strategy or spreading the gospel. No, your salvation is found in God who came into this world. He did not come with an army, but he came and took on flesh as a child. He came into the desert of this world. He went through the wilderness. He was tempted, but unlike us, he never gave in. He persevered faithfully through trials, through tribulations. He passed the test. He entered the promised land. And so Christ is reigning over all creation. And he did this on behalf of his people. He did what you couldn't do. And so in him you have salvation. But this chapter sadly contains a warning. The census is the names of those who grumbled and doubted and rebelled against God. A tragic list of names of those who ended up missing out, as we will see later. They failed to believe God, to trust in him for salvation. And this is a challenge, especially for the young people here who have the same privileges as these children of Israel. They, like you, are familiar with who God is. They have received instruction. They had good examples to follow. They had a godly heritage. But sadly, they rebelled against God and so would miss out on the promised land. Don't likewise miss out by not trusting God, and not trusting that he's able to save you. Instead, recognize that as one of God's people, you are on a journey. The end is in sight. But to get there, you depend on Christ, for he is the one who will get you there. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and although your word at times is difficult, we do thank you that we can spend time in it and try and seek to understand it and what it means for us and how it helps us to know you better. Lord, help us to remember that we are people who are in the wilderness, Too often we forget this and we grow discouraged, but help us to be realistic about where we are. Lord, help us to listen to what you have to say. And so, Lord, that we would be faithful in obeying your commands. Lord, we thank you that you have called us, that we are important in your eyes, but you've also called us to be part of a family. And so, Lord, we thank you for community. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be committed to our community here, especially as you have called us to fight. And so, Lord, help us not to seek a life of ease or comfort. Instead, Lord, that we would be serious, that we would be ready to fight and to serve you. Lord, ultimately, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for he is the one who went through the wilderness. He is the one who did not give in to temptation. He is the one who passed through and is now in the promised land. And in him, we have salvation. And so, Lord, help us not to be trusting in ourselves, in our own performance, what we have done. Instead, that our trust would be completely in Christ, for in him we have our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 23. And it's Psalm 23b. The psalm talks about us going through the valley of death, the wilderness. Too often we think of this as an occasional experience, but each of us are continually in the valley, and so you must always be trusting your shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 23b.